evening. Good to see all of you here tonight. Thank you for coming and worshiping us again. Thank you if you're visiting with us. We hope, as always, that our worship is, first of all, pleasing and acceptable to God, and then, secondly, that it is edifying and encouraging to all of us who are His children. Today, we are thinking about our yearly congregational theme of About My Father's Will, and we're doing that today by considering what the Apostle Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, about His will for us as we suffer for following Jesus Christ. This morning, as we looked at that text a little bit, we learned that as we suffer for being Christians, that it is our Father's will that, first of all, we behave as Christians, that we are people who have excellent behavior in front of the world. We spoke about that from the negative side and the positive side both this morning, that we as Christians are to be those who are abstaining from fleshly lust on the negative side. On the positive side, we are to be devoting our lives to doing good deeds, even to those who might wish us harm. And secondly, we spoke about from this text this morning that it is our Father's will that even as we suffer in the world, that we would submit to those who are in positions of authority. And we thought specifically about the two areas that Peter mentions in this text, to submit ourselves to our government and to submit ourselves to our employer. Tonight, we want to learn two more things from this text that our Father desires for us to do, and especially in those times in which we suffer for the cause of Christ. I know that we read this entire text this morning, but just to refresh our memories, and maybe for some who were not with us this morning, let's go back as we begin our lesson this evening and read this text again from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Again, the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Number three, as we continue thinking this evening about our Father's will for us as Christians in suffering, I think we see here, kind of at the middle part of this text, that it is our Father's will, even as we suffer, again, that we react in the right way, that we make the decision, the choice, that we are going to serve, we are going to love, we are going to honor God and man. And I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Peter says to us there in verses 16 and 17. He reminds his audience that he is specifically writing to here, as he reminds us as we are reading this evening, that in Christ Jesus we are truly free people. We are free from many things in Christ. Christ came to bring us freedom. Galatians chapter 5, you can read much of that chapter, talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. But we are truly free people. We are free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. When we come out of the waters of baptism, that doesn't mean that we don't have the that we don't have the temptation to sin anymore. We still do. That doesn't mean that we don't have the problem of sin, that it just automatically goes away for the rest of our time here on earth. That's not the case. We still struggle with that. We still have to fight against that. But we are free from the chains of sin. We are no longer to consider ourselves as being enslaved to sin. We are free from the lust of the world, as we spoke about this morning, that those of us who are Christians have to make the choice every day that we're going to abstain from fleshly lust which war against our soul. But we ought to be, as Christians in Christ, free from the lust of the world, that yes, those things still tempt us, but we are not enslaved to those things. That is not our desire. We're not living for the things of this world. In Christ, we are also free from pleasing ourselves. Before we became Christians, we may or may not have consciously thought about this, but really we were living for ourselves. Maybe we were good moral people. Maybe we were better than the average person in the world or the standard of the world, but we were still pleasing ourselves. However, the Apostle Peter, here in this text at verse 16 specifically, tells them and tells us that we need to make sure that we are using our freedom in Christ for the purpose that He wants us to use it for. We must not use the freedom that we have in Christ as a covering or in order to provide us an opportunity to do evil, which I think in this text means that we're going to be people who just live like the world rather than making again the choice that we're going to live above the world. And it might mean for us that as Christians, if we're just saying that we have freedom in Christ and we think that we're free to live however we want to, that I don't have to as a Christian submit to the government. Or I don't have to as a Christian, if I'm an employee, to submit to my employer. We just refuse to do that. Rather, the Apostle Peter tells us in this text that we must use our freedom in Christ to be God's slaves. He says to us there at the end of verse 16, don't use it as a covering for evil, but on the positive side, use that freedom that Christ has brought you to be a bond slave of God. And what that means is, as we're thinking about this whole year and this theme, we as Christians must submit our will to God's will. Which means, specifically in this text, in these two sermons today, that even as we suffer for following Jesus Christ, we must do good to all people, rather than looking for occasions to do evil. And therefore, Peter instructs us, I'll get it right here in just a minute, Peter is speaking to us here, but Peter instructs us to honor, verse 17. That is the idea of valuing or respecting everyone. That doesn't mean that necessarily we agree with everyone that is living around us in the world, that we agree with our government, as we spoke of this morning, that we agree with our employer, that we agree with just people who are worldly minded, but it does mean that we need to honor all men. We need to value every person because every person is a soul. Every person has been made in the image and according to the likeness of God. That includes, again, I think, as we kind of alluded to this morning, even people who would persecute us for being Christians, and especially people, as Peter speaks of in this text, in positions of authority that might misuse their power. Secondly, Peter instructs us there in verse 17 that we need to love God's spiritual family, that we need to seek the best interests of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And thirdly, we need to fear God by doing His will. That is the idea of revering God, respecting God, and revering His Word to the point that we're trying to the best of our ability to live His Word out in our life from day to day. These are the things, this is the response that we must have as Christians, even as we suffer. Again, as I said to you this morning, the Apostle Peter is not giving new instructions. He's not out there on a limb, spiritually or theologically. Because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote about God's will for us in this regard. And so let's look at a few of those passages, some things that the Apostle Paul had to say, I think, that would really reinforce what Peter is trying to drive home here in this text in 1 Peter 2. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we looked at this passage, I believe, a number of months ago when we thought about our Father's will in serving others. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, Paul writes here, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Over into chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, Paul says this, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And then we looked this morning at the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 13 and thought about what our Father's will is, again, in relation to our government. But let's pick up there at verse 7, and I think verse 7 on down, verse 7 kind of being a transition verse, down to verse 10, he talks to us about our responsibilities or what our Father's will is just to our fellow man. And so he says again at verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. There's a lot, obviously, that's said just in those 3 texts, but what I want you to see this evening as it relates to what Peter tells us back in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe all of these texts in some way or another tell us that, again, it is God's will that we use the freedom we have in Christ not to serve ourselves, not to please ourselves, not to satisfy the lust of our flesh, not to do evil to our fellow man. No, it is God's will that we use the freedom we have in Christ to do His will. And His will, as Peter and Paul are telling us in these and many other passages, is to serve God every day of our life. It's to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to serve Him as we can. It is to honor, of course, our God for who He is, but also to honor or to value other people because they are made in His image. You know, living this way, even as we suffer for living as a Christian each day, hopefully, coming back to our text, verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 2, hopefully, as Peter is writing to these Christians who are suffering, he is saying that hopefully doing that, living that way, will silence the ignorance of foolish men. We talked this morning about people in the world around us that have turned things upside down, that have called evil good and good evil. And even for those who would claim that we who are Christians are evildoers because we're spewing hate speech, because we're standing against things that the world wants to push on us, that even for those people, living this life will hopefully silence the ignorance of those foolish people. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we suffer for being Christians, it is very tempting for us to just react from a fleshly standpoint, from a fleshly perspective, and to just react as the world does, to react with hatred, to react with bitterness, to react with speech that truly is evil, to react with revenge. But as hard as it may be for us, we need to be people who are committed to doing our Father's will, that we're going to serve, that we're going to love, that we're going to honor Him, and we're going to honor those that have been made in His image. Fourthly, as we think here from 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe we find Peter telling us that it is our Father's will in suffering that we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And to me, this seems to be the highlight of this text. If we don't get anything else out of that, we need to get this point, that we need to be people who are serious about following Christ's example. We're not going to read that text there again. We've already read it, but from 21 through 25, now Peter calls upon the greatest example of all in suffering, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And although our suffering for His cause, suffering for being a true follower of Him, it certainly does not accomplish what His suffering for us did. And Peter makes that point to us there at verse 24, that in His suffering, in the suffering that Jesus Christ experienced, especially upon the cross, that He bore our sins in His body upon the cross. That's the idea of that as He was there on the cross, that He carried our sins away, that He took our sins away. You might remember what the Apostle John wrote there in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That as Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, He was taking our sins away. And so our suffering as a follower of His certainly does not accomplish what His suffering on our behalf did. But at the same time, I believe Peter is making the point here in this text that we still need to be people who are following His example in suffering. So, first of all, he says to us there at verse 22, that as Christ suffered for our sins there upon the cross, that He remained sinless. He says to us there at the end of that verse that there was no deceit or guile that was found in His mouth. But I don't believe it's just the point here that Christ remained sinless in His words as He was hanging on the cross. I believe He remained sinless in every part of who He was. That He remained sinless even in His thoughts about those who were nailing Him to the cross. That He remained sinless certainly in the words that He said or the words maybe that He did not say in response. He remained sinless in the actions that He chose not to take on that occasion. And so the Apostle Peter tells us there, continuing in verse 23, that as He was reviled, and we don't use that word much today, but that's the idea of as Christ was being reproached, as He was being vilified, as He was being verbally abused from every standpoint and every way, that Christ did not revile in return. He did not, again, sin with His lips. And continuing there at verse 23, as He suffered physical torture, as He was beaten, as He was scourged, as the crown of thorns was pressed into His head, as those nails were driven through His hands and His feet, that Christ, as Peter tells us there in that verse, He did not threaten to get even with those people. He did not threaten that I'm going to do worse to you than what you have done to me. No, rather our Lord and Savior chose to put everything into the hands of His Father. It seems to me that Jesus, as He was hanging on the cross, He chose to put His life. He chose to put the pain, the agonizing pain that He surely was in, He chose to put all of that suffering, He chose to put His body and His soul in the just hands of His righteous Father rather than to retaliate in kind. And make no mistake about it, Jesus, as we sometimes sing, could have called, I think it was probably more than 10,000 angels, but He could have called legions of angels to come and rescue Him from that crucifixion, from that cross. He wasn't powerless. He has had and always will have all power. But He was one who submitted Himself to doing His Father's will. And so we as Christians, quite often I think, we need to see our Savior's response to the things that He suffered. I know that many of us here know these passages very well, but just to remind ourselves, to maybe give some detail to what the Apostle Peter, I think, is describing here in just a couple of verses. Go back to Isaiah's account of the suffering servant there in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and notice especially what he says here at verses 7 and 9. Talking about Christ as He's on the cross and all that He suffered, he says that He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. Dropping down to verse 9, again, the end of that verse, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. Maybe Peter is remembering the very words of the prophet Isaiah here as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 24. He suffered tremendously. I don't know, I mean, we can read in the gospel accounts, as we're going to here in just a moment, we can read about that suffering. I think we can understand that on an intellectual level. But for us to really identify with the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, I feel inadequate. I don't know that any of us can truly understand what Jesus Christ went through for each of us. And then to see His response to that. So turn to Matthew's account, just a brief window into the suffering of Jesus Christ. And again, not only thinking about His suffering, but just thinking about His response to that. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 59. Even before He went to the cross, as He was on trial before the Sanhedrin. Verse 59, Matthew says to us, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put Him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' Verse 63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spat in His face and beat Him with their fist, and others slapped Him and said, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?'" At first, again, as Matthew tells us there at verse 63, that as these charges were being brought against Him, of course, falsely, the high priest turns to Jesus and said, are you not going to stand up for yourself? Are you not going to defend yourself? Are you not going to answer these charges that have been brought against you?" And Matthew tells us at first that Jesus kept silent. But even as the high priest gave Him another opportunity, as He opened His mouth there in verse 64, it was really not to defend Himself. It was again to preach and teach, even to this audience, this Sanhedrin, who He really was. And why He came to earth, what His mission was, and things that they would see in the future. Turn over to Mark's account of the things that Jesus Christ suffered in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I want us to notice a couple of sections here in this chapter. Mark 15, first of all, beginning at verse 16. "The soldiers took Him away," Mark said, "into the palace that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort." Brother Kevin talked to us about that at the Lord's Supper table here a couple of weeks ago. "They dressed Him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on Him, and they began to acclaim Him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They kept beating His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling and bowing before Him. After they had mocked Him, they took the purple robe off Him and put His own garments on Him. And they led Him out to crucify Him." Dropping down to verse 29, as He is hanging on the cross, Mark goes on to say that those passing by were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking Him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Him were also insulting Him. Just think about the continual verbal abuse. Again, Jesus is being slandered. Jesus is being reviled. Jesus is being blasphemed. And yet He remains silent. He suffers tremendously. And then we remember, I think, the response of Jesus that is found in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, that as He is suffering at the hands of those that He created, He is not asking the Father to take vengeance upon those who persecuted Him, those who put Him to death. He rightfully could have. But He was asking His Father to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. On into verse 46, as He says some of those last words before He dies, that, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." Again, Jesus Christ, it seems to me, while He was on the cross, He did exactly what the Apostle Peter tells us He did back in our text. That as He suffered, as He was being reviled, that He kept entrusting Himself, the end of verse 23, to Him who judges righteously. And why did Jesus suffer in the way that He did on our behalf? Well, Peter says to us here at the end of verse 24, it is so that we, as His followers today, might have that same purpose as he mentions back in verse 21. That as we suffer for His sake, that we might die to sin, that we might live to righteousness, that we might react to suffering as a Christian in the way that Christ did upon the cross. And really in everything in our life, that we might continually die to sin. That we again will be people who are abstaining from fleshly lust. And in its place, we are doing good deeds, as our Father describes Him in the Word. We are living righteous lives. Because He wants us to be people just like He was. It is said of Jesus in the Gospel of John that He always did that which was pleasing to His Father. And He wants us as His followers to follow His footsteps in that regard, that we might be people who are always doing our Father's will, even as we suffer for doing that. And so, brothers and sisters, when we suffer, and we said this morning that we're going to suffer, if we haven't experienced suffering as a Christian, we just haven't lived long enough. Because we will suffer as we try to live the Christian life in this world. But when that happens, let us always be people who are looking to our great example, Jesus Christ. And let us follow Him in suffering by doing our Father's will, not our own. Our Father's will for us in all of these things that we've talked about so far this year, and a few things that we will talk about the next few months, doing our Father's will is not easy. It's not the easy way. It is, in some respects, the difficult way, because we are trying to swim against the tide of humanity. We are trying to be people who are different from the world. But we have this promise in Scripture that God will be with us, and He will help us to do His will. And so with His strength, we can do His will, and we will accomplish His will for us. As we end our lesson this evening, I ask you the same question that I asked this morning. Are you truly doing your Father's will? Are you a person who has submitted yourself wholly to God and to His will, and that you have given up your own will? I think that's exactly what Jesus Christ did as He lived here on earth. As He prayed even in the garden before He went to the cross, not my will, but your will be done. If you're living outside of the will of God this evening, you are lost. But God sent His Son into the world to experience and to suffer all those things that we read and even more, so that you don't have to stay in that lost condition, so that you can be saved, you can become a Christian, you can follow Him, you can have that promise of living with Him eternally. If you don't have that hope this evening, we would encourage you to become a Christian so that you can have all the blessings that God intends for those who are His children to have. As a child of God, if you have walked away from Him, He wants you again to come back to Him, so that you can spend eternity with Him. Whatever your need or your condition might be tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, there's not a better time, better place for you to do that than right now, this evening. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?